Good morning, everyone. May we all grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Father, we are looking for His appearing, which will occur suddenly when He cracks the sky, comes to get us. This is the blessed hope of the church, the soon appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the meantime, Father, we are to be trained in grace by the Holy Spirit, who teaches us to deny all ungodliness, worldly lust, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Father, may we be those who work out our salvation with fear and trembling as we realize that it is You, Father, You, Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, willing and working inside of us according to Your own good purpose and pleasure, Philippians 2:12-13. So, Father, we're here for a workout today. Not physical exercise, which is profitable for this life, but exercising ourselves unto godliness, which has great promise, not only for this life, but for the life to come. Thank You for these things. Thank You for Your Word. It is magnificent in every way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Work out your salvation. That's our topic this morning. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So what's that have to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Much, in many ways, as you shall see. It's Sunday, February 17th, 2019. 1 Corinthians 9:1. You can turn there if you have your Bible. And if you don't, why not? Look at your neighbor's Bible. I'm sure they'll let you peek in. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Paul was the apostle, of course, to the Gentiles. The one who God called and sent to the nations. Gentiles is literally ethnos, which means the nations. The non-Jewish nations. The nations of surrounding Israel and the nations of the world. He sent Paul to the nations to gather the scattered of Israel. That is, many of whom were from the 10 lost tribes. The heritage of the Lord dispersed throughout the European continent many centuries before. Among them were some who knew their Jewish heritage and lived as Jews, but most of whom long ago lost track of their Jewish roots and were blended into the general population of the Western world as the gospel continued to go westward. These, under the teaching of Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of Jesus Christ, would migrate to the extremities of the European continent, and from there, find their way to the New World. The division in Israel, dating back to the 10th century B.C., to the time of King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and Jeroboam, who was in charge of the forced labor and was given the kingship over the northern kingdom, 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, found Israel without a shepherd. And in her wandering from the Lord into idolatry and apostasy, despite the many prophets that were sent with the Word of God, she became lost in the house. And it was Paul's job, as the agent of Jesus Christ, to go and find her, like the lost coin, like the treasure hidden in a field, and like the pearl of great price hidden in the depths of the sea, Paul the 13th apostle was sent to find them and hide them again, hid with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul came up with that. That's Paul's creation. No, it's inspiration. Keep on seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Not the things upon the earth, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So he's to find them and hide them again until the coming of the Lord. The greater part of the total harvest, with 153 fish caught by Peter, that is those from among the Jewish remnant, and in the end, at which time, through great tribulation, all Israel will be saved. The remaining or living remnant, those who endure to the end, will be saved. Promise made to Abraham that his spiritual as well as physical descendants would be as numerous as the stars and the sand of the sea will be fulfilled in the end. God will see to it. All that remains to be accomplished is for the full number of the Gentiles, the nations, those from the nations, to be brought in. Oh, also, the cup of iniquity has to fill all the way up. This was the charge given to Paul and the blessing conferred to Joseph's Egyptian-born son, Ephraim, who Joseph adopted as the firstborn. Reuben and Simeon lost out. Reuben by immorality, having his father's wife, like the Corinthian brother who had his father's wife, and Simeon, did I say Simeon? Reuben, who did that, and Simeon, who was a cold-blooded first-degree murderer. So they lost out on the blessing. But God had intended all the while to raise up another in Egypt of all places. And the promise made that he would become a multitude of nations, literally a nation of many nationalities. And you know what I teach and believe, that is the United States of America today. So, very accountable and responsible, and on the slippery slope, sliding quickly down. All you have to do is listen to the news or read the papers. You'll see that things are not looking very good. But God's infinitely patient. That is, with ignorance, but not with arrogance. So we dare not go full tilt into the mode of arrogance, lest we be slammed by the Lord. So, the multitude of nations made up of many nationalities, a great melting pot made up of a fair number, but very small number, of those who know their Jewish heritage, but mostly those who will discover their Jewish roots, but not until the end. You know, like the Warnbergs, the Seligmans, the Hausersteins, the Gutmans, and the Zolkowitzes. We're all people in here. Say, my God, I was Jewish and didn't even know it. Kept by the power of God for a salvation yet to be revealed in the last times. There will be among them those from every people, tribe, nation, and tongue, who with one voice will sing a never-ending new song of praise to the Lamb of God, who came to redeem them from so great a death unto this so great salvation. Never-ending, glorious joy. Verse 2. That was verse 1. verse 2. Paul says, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul was surely called and sent to the Corinthians to seek them and to save them by his preaching, who now, it seems, have preferred other teachers and other apostles to the Apostle Paul. Some among them have been swayed by the circumcisers, he called them mutilators, the philologists, the philosophers, the sophists, and the circuit preachers, and they paid dearly in more ways than one, that is, for their services and speaking engagements. These people were everywhere. Here Paul is forced to defend his call and his authority as it relates to the Corinthians, who were persuaded by false teachers, even as the Galatians were by another gospel, and the Thessalonians were by a forged letter, as if it was from Paul, as though it was from Paul, that the day of the Lord had come and gone. It was through Paul's preaching that they were saved by grace and through faith, and yet they had all but forgotten that Christ was due all the glory and honor as they were drawn away by men who were intelligent and articulate speakers, just like me, no, just like many are today. 2 Corinthians 10:7 says, 2 Corinthians 10:7, if you want to turn there, you may. Paul says to the same band of believers, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is in Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. No one else did. Paul did. Paul and his team. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labor, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be, within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. That is, supported, so that the gospel can go forth. So as to preach the gospel, even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. So Paul has to boast and state his case and his authority. Verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this, do we not have a right to eat and drink? See, they were paying these teachers, these other teachers, handsomely for their services, and Paul was working with his own hands. Their expenses were being paid, they're being well fed, put up in the best hotels, and Paul was forced to pay his own expenses along with the expenses of his team. Paul isn't complaining, but rather is explaining how God intends for his kingdom to operate. Verse 5, he says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Peter, Cephas? Peter and the others had long since stopped working and were generously supplied with all that they needed and more so that they could stay in good hotels and bring along their wives and children without any financial concern. Everything was covered. Verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? The way they were thinking was flawed. And therefore, Paul will prove to them by the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul didn't ask for any money, so they didn't give him any. And that's what we do here. We don't ask for money. God provides it. If he doesn't motivate you to give it, I don't want it. We've had radio broadcasts and people said you should tell them, please send in money. I said, no, I would never, ever do that. And so we went off the air. As well they should. Most of them. So, verse 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Paul's a soldier, a commanding general, a fleet admiral in the king's service, and should not have to serve at his own expense. In the world, in the affairs of men, in military services, the military service, soldiers don't have to use their own funds to live. It's paid. Their expenses are paid. Their provision, full provision, is given. The farmer, in this case the vine dresser, does not have to buy the fruit or pay for the wine that he drinks, food and drink that he needs to survive. The shepherd does not have to buy meat and milk, but rather lives from that which the flock provides. Verse 8. I am not speaking these things, Paul says, according to human judgment. Am I? Or does not the law also say these things? Next, Paul appeals to the Scriptures, to that which is true and objective, that which is only reasonable from the Word of God. He goes back to the law of Moses. It's written in the law of Moses, verse 9. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. As the ox threshes in the mill, he eats whatever he wants of the grain. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Verse 10. Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the cross. We say, we'll keep the pastor poor. That's what we'll do. And guess what? You're not going to stand for that if your boss says, oh, we're going to decrease your wages by 30% starting this afternoon. You're going to the union steward. He can't do that. Well, they do whatever they want to pastors, and it's okay. Because if I never got a dime, I would enthusiastically proclaim the Word of God, which is my great privilege and pleasure. Nothing thrills me more than to do what I'm doing here. And you say, well, we don't think it's all that remarkable. Well, that's too bad. I know it is, because you don't know me. You don't live inside of my soul. I have great deficiencies, except when I'm right here. That is most of the time. Oh, God shows them, you know, he shows you what I can and can't do. I can't walk and chew gum at the same time, you know that. Many things I can't do. But by his power and by his Spirit, he brings recall of his word and manifests the mind or the thinking of Jesus Christ on a consistent basis. So he says, next, If we sowed, verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Verse 12, if others share the right over you, do we not more? I told you they were paying these other people big bucks. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Until now, Paul was content to meet his own needs, that is, until he learned that the Corinthians were paying others for their speaking engagements, as they remained self-supporting, Paul and his team. Though it was their right to be supported, they would not force anyone to do anything or put a price on the spiritual investment being made in the Corinthians. He'll go on to explain that. Verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? The Old Testament priest ate the meat of the sacrifices, which was their right and their provision in the ministry of Israel, the ministry of the altar for Israel, the people of Israel. Verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Likewise, those who proclaim the finished work sacrifice of Christ should be supported by those who are enriched by teaching the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. Verse 15, I don't have to preach this to you. It's just in line here and right in our normal progression. Not because I'm trying to make a point that you need to pay me more. I'll never do that. I'd rather die. I would die if I did do that, but I'd rather die. So, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, none of my rights. And I am not writing these things so that it might be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die. Oh, he does say this, doesn't he? Than have any man make my boast an empty one. Paul's saying, let me make it very clear. If I never receive a dime from you, I will continue to minister with great enthusiasm the gospel of Jesus Christ at no charge. For this is my duty as well as my great privilege. Those in our day who seek ministry employment and make their choice based upon salary or perks are dislocated from the spirit and truth message being conveyed here and elsewhere by the chief apostle of the church, who is for every pastor and every Christian, hupetoposts. That is the example, not the role model, but the example of grace thinking and spiritual application. 1 Timothy 1:15. All those who would believe by grace. Verse 16, If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul's saying I'm obligated and motivated, both, to continue no matter how I am regarded, or whether or not you pay me, my needs are supplied. He doesn't care. The things he's saying is for their sake, not for his. Just like God. What he says is for your sake, not for his sake. And Job, he says to me, he says, what is it to me if you do righteousness? You don't help me by that. I receive nothing from you. And what does the multitude of your sins have to do with me? How does it affect me? It doesn't affect me. It affects other people. It affects people like you. Mankind, not me. So he says, what he tells us is for us, not for him. Verse 17, if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. If I'm properly motivated, and as I say, willing to preach and minister free of charge, I shall go on doing so. For I can surely anticipate being greatly rewarded in the end by the Lord Jesus himself. If not by you, and by him. That is while I'm still here. Verse 18, what then is my reward? Verse 18. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul's saying, my reward will be very great, whether you support me or whether you do not. But if you do not, the reward I will receive will be sweeter still, because I did not place a price upon my message and my services, but love for the Lord Jesus and for the church, which is his body, was all the motivation I needed to press on to the end. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, notice men is in italics, Paul says, though I am free from all, it does relate to men, but what he's saying is, though I am free from all such monetary motivation and expectation toward men, that's how I would translate it, I have made myself a slave to all in order that by all and every means I might win as many as possible. That's what motivated Paul. He's saying, I'm an imperial slave of Jesus, doing that which I'm told to do. Each day, every morning, and throughout the days of my life, all the days of my life on earth. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. That doesn't mean you're wise if you win souls. It means if you have God's wisdom, you'll win souls by the wisdom of God, by the word of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, Paul's under grace, and so are we, that I might win those who are under the law. He's saying, I relate to all men. There's no one I can't relate to. I'm no better or worse than anybody else. It's interesting and important that Paul no longer considers himself a Jew, because in Christ there are no Jews, no more Jews, only Christians in the church age. That's it. Christians and non-Christians, believers and unbelievers, whether they're of Jewish heritage or not. It's interesting and important that Paul no longer considers himself as being under the law, because Christ, in Romans 10:4, is the end of the law for righteousness. So Paul's not going to continue under the law, like some of the other ones had a hard time breaking away from it, with the Judaizers and circumcision. The circumcisers were mutilators. The dogs, as Paul called them, the concision, that's the mutilators. Verse 21, to those who are without law, as being without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Do you know what the law of Christ is? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples. John 13:34-35, the 11th commandment that Jesus left with us. Not without principle or precedent, as one who is an outlaw, but rather in-lawed to Christ, bearing the burden of Christ for all men who are outlaws and scoundrels. What did you say the quote from Samuel Clemens was? Oh, the last refuge of the scoundrel is prayer, the prayer of salvation. That's it. And I said, well, William Shakespeare said, the better part of valor is discretion. Discretion is the better part of valor. That's from Tuesday night's message, so you have to get that to hear the whole thing. I just wanted to jog your memory a bit. So, to lead the scoundrel to the last refuge, which is the prayer of salvation. See, Carl, I hear all these things. I remember them because they're important things. But you say, all you, I've received so much from all of you, and I hope you receive a thing or two from me. But it's a two-way street, isn't it? Yes, indeed it is. I need you, and you need me. We need each other in the family tree. That rhymes. Except for, no, I wouldn't accept anybody. We were all scoundrels, And but for the grace of God, there go we. We can all relate to all men. We should be able to anyway, and disarm their preconceptions and objections to Christianity. How do you do it? By being real. By our true testimony. That we too were miserable. And our lives were without meaning and purpose. But now in Christ, we know where we're going when we die. And we know the reason why. And how that was made possible. Who made it possible? Which opens the door, always, for the gospel, if they just want to know. You don't force it on them, but if they want to know, you'll tell them. You can bait them, which is a good thing to do. You have to learn how to do that. You have to be diplomatic. You have to be an ambassador, a royal ambassador of Christ, which you are, whether you function as one or not. A royal priest, a royal ambassador, and a spiritual warrior. You have those three uniforms. You should be wearing one of them at all times. Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God, resulting in salvation to any and all who believe it. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Ek pistios, eis piston. Out from faith into faith, as it stands written. The just shall live by faith. Faith directed toward the person and work of Jesus Christ as God and Savior. Nothing more. Nothing else. But Christ, the person of Christ, who died as our substitute and was raised as proof that his sacrifice was sufficient to save all men who could not earn nor deserve any of it, but only receive it as a free gift by believing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As a matter of fact, you are his workmanship. You're not working for him. He's working on you. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared in advance that you should walk in them. It's effortless. It's gracious. If it wasn't, I certainly wouldn't make it, and neither would you. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 16:31, pistousi epiton kurion Jesu Christu kaisu thesisu. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house. Verse 22, 922, not 911, 922. To the weak, Paul says, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that by any and all means, I might bring salvation. He says, save some. Paul doesn't think he's saving anybody. He knows the Lord is the Savior. He's saying, I can relate to all men and do in order that by any and all means I may win as many as possible. That's what he means. Verse 23. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Here's Paul's raison d'etre. Remember that word? Pastor Knapp used to say, raison d'etre. His reason for being here. Your reason to be. The reward for this kind of life, kind Paul's describing, is very great. It may be called the Billy Graham or the Bob Leppard Award. But all of it is to the credit of the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else. He didn't share his glory with anybody. Oh, he's going to share his glory with you, but not because you did something wonderful. But because he is wonderful, wonderful counselor, everlasting father, almighty God and Prince of Peace. Verse 24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race This is where we get to work out your salvation. You've got to get a good workout. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Here's how you do it. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises. It's the word gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium. Self-control. That's egratio. Self-mastery. Self-determination. In all things, they then do it to receive a perishable wreath. That was the livya of the Old Testament, which was the olive wreath that they would place upon the head of the Olympic champion. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, one that is imperishable. The investment of time and training is necessary. It is for all of us. The tithe of time for our daily exercising unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, gymnazo, exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You know, we're here training for reigning. Therefore, we need to develop, to acquire and hone skills of self-control, egratia, self-determination, discretion, and diligence. Like Peter says, 2 Peter 1, add faith, add to your faith virtue. Add faith, add to your faith virtue. Faith doesn't have any virtue, you have to add virtue to your faith. And guess what? It's never too late. In Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his own spirit than one who captures a city. It's harder to have self-control, to control yourself, your own soul or spirit, than it is to capture a city. You need to go to anger management, perhaps. Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. Be angry. I like that commandment. Be angry. I can do that very well. It's the second part I have a problem with. Don't sin. Be angry. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He's angry, knowing that his time is short. Bring your emotions under control. Emotion is like the ocean, with dangerous waves and great depths. Proverbs 25:28, like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the angry reactions of man do not accomplish the righteous purpose of God. Have you discovered that? Doesn't do anything. You know, a soft answer turns away wrath. And when you refuse to put a log on the fire, it goes out. When will we learn to put a watch over our lips? James talks about it extensively. That tongue is a rudder. It could be, every animal on earth can be tamed except for the tongue. Can't be tamed. It's a fire set on fire by hell. The rudder of a ship that determines the course of your life, whether you make it or whether you're shipwrecked in your faith. So he says, verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness, we could all use a little bit of that, and all that remains of wickedness, in meekness receive the deeply implanted word. It's the only hope for any of us for the salvation of our soul, which is able to save your souls in time. I add in time. That's what he's talking to and referring to. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks or glances at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, that is, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in everything he does. God will see to it. Paul in verse 26, next. 9:26, 1 Corinthians. Therefore, Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not missing or beating the air. Paul says, what I do, therefore, I do with purpose and with determination and with conviction. I devote myself, my life, my time on earth to it. I go to the gym every day to work out my salvation. I eat the right food. I hone my skills. I build my endurance. Paul says in 27, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself would be disapproved or disqualified. Paul's saying here, I'm not a bodybuilder. Rather, I'm building my soul into a temple for the intensive indwelling of Christ. In Colossians 3:16, making daily progress in coming to know the dimensions of his love. 16 to the end of the chapter. In Colossians chapter 3, the prize is greater than you know, more awesome than you think, more worthy of your time and effort than anything else in the world. I wish I could impress that upon some. Believers, therefore, are trading the eternal for the fleeting pleasures of sin. Even Moses saw the futility of life of vainglory without truth and fled into the wilderness where he met Jesus Christ and became his main man when he was 80. He was 80 when he preached his first message. So it doesn't matter how poorly you started, how greatly you've sinned, how many times you've lied, cheated, stole, fumbled, or failed. It only matters how you finish. No one can change the past, but the one who follows Christ will determine his future and ensure an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God in Christ forever and a day. The race is not to the swift, it's to the steady. Ecclesiastes 9:11, and the reward is reckoned of grace. Therefore, run to win. Look away from all others unto Jesus, the starter and finisher of faith's marathon race. And run with endurance the race that is set before you. For your reward will be very great. That's what was said to Abraham and much more to us in Christ, with the blessings that are ours. Christ is standing at the finish line cheering you on. Did you know that? He's for you. He's all for you. So who can be against you? Christ is in you, willing and working. How does he do it? By his Spirit and his Word. So get some more of the Word in there, and then the Spirit has something to work with. All you're required to do is to let or allow him to strengthen you, encourage you, and carry you across the finish line, after which he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a little. Therefore, I will make you the ruler over much. There's few that make any progress at all. It's utterly and totally gracious. All he requires is your availability, to which he supplies his ability, all the ability you need. Comes from him. by which it is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all, above and beyond all that you ask or think possible. This he will do. No matter how many times you failed, how many times you were married and divorced, no matter how much time you've wasted, it's never too late to finish well. Ask King Manasseh, who led Israel astray, placed images and idols throughout Israel, right in the Holy of Holies. He put the Asherah, the phallic symbol, right in the Holy of Holies. 2 Chronicles 33, you can read about him. Sacrificed his son to Baal, but in the end, under great distress, turned to the Lord and accomplished the will of God in Israel. How about that? He finished well. Then there's Solomon, who started so well, but didn't finish well. He reigned longer, Manasseh did, than any other king, 55 years, which goes to show that God will give you enough time to finish well. Don't waste your life any longer. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The cost is too great. The stakes are too high. And eternity is way too long to endure the losses. Ask Solomon, who started so well, and who for so long was wise beyond all others, who in the midst of his success became arrogant and disobedient, despite the truth in his soul, and as an inspired author of three great portions of Scripture, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, all written by Solomon, finished very poorly as his heart was turned away from the Lord by sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And the kingdom was taken away by the Lord. All the money in the world couldn't bail him out. And he had most of the money in the world. Richest man that ever lived to this day. He was done. And Israel was the worse for his reign. All of these and many more were written for us. It tells us in the next chapter that we might not crave evil things. We'll do that on Tuesday night. But rather that we might escape the pitfalls and spirit trends of these great men to succeed or fail by what we think and the importance that we ascribe to the Word of God. I'm telling you, if you highly esteem it, you will prosper mightily and starting today, finish very well. But if you don't, and if you won't, you can't expect anything good to come or anything that is rotten already to change. The best advice I can give you is to ask the Lord to change your heart. You have to ask Him. And avail your soul of His Word every morning before breakfast. I know, talking to the air. Every morning before breakfast. Before you work out at the gym, which you also can do afterward, to make the rest of your life count for you and for those that you've been given to lead. Work out your salvation. You and I have a golden opportunity starting today to be a big-time winner rather than another big loser who lived fast, died young, and left a good-looking corpse behind. By the Lord who is for you, so that no one except you can be against you, you have the right responsibility. You have the option and opportunity to be part of the solution. Indeed you do, rather than part of the problem, which perhaps you've been so far and all along. In the end, you and many others will be glad, so blessed and enriched if you do. The Apostle Paul here and elsewhere has issued the wake-up call. And I want you to hear it. Ephesians 5:14. For this reason it says, wake up, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as fools, but as wise, making the most of your time upon the earth, because the days we live in are perniciously evil. Therefore, stop being stupid. That's what it says. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And stop getting drunk with wine, for that is a waste of time and resources. It's asotia. I said asotia, if you know what I mean. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You're going to be a happy person to do that. You walk around singing hymns and song, spiritual songs. I must admit I do. I can hardly be any happier. I said, the only way I could be any better or happier is if I was you. Maybe. I wouldn't want to be you and you wouldn't want to be me. Always giving thanks. I mean, you're not grumbling and complaining. Ungrateful, are you? Always giving thanks for all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, that's the happiest life there is. See, people that are truly grateful are not angry or upset, not picking fights or lashing out or seeking revenge. No, they're not. No, they're just soaking in the word of the Lord and being so grateful, eternally so, for all that he has done and given in Christ Jesus. So he goes on to say this, very practical stuff. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Hear me? It's the Lord, not me, the Lord said it. For the husband is the head of the wife, is 51% of the responsibility. As Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. I always tell people when I marry them, I say to the woman, you have to be willing to live for your husband and he has to be willing to die for you. Still want to get married? Oh, Pastor, well, I think we'll put it off a couple months. Wise choice. In many cases, or even in most. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And the husband doesn't get off the hook. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that she might be presented perfect without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's our responsibility, man, is to wash our wives with the Word of God, with the pure water of the Word of God. And it's the job of the woman to win their husbands without the Word. If any of them are disobedient to the Word, as Peter tells us, to win them without the Word. Not by dressing really nice or sexy, which they can do if they like, as long as it's appropriate and as long as they're at home. I'll tell you what they could do. No, I'm not going to. You guys are old married people. You know all about that stuff. But to submit to the Lord is to submit to their husband. And to love the Lord for men is to love our wives. For no man hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes. You would think he does because the husband and wife are one flesh. And so if he treats her badly, or as the scripture says, Malachi 3, Malachi 2, says, you've treated her so badly. What's the word he uses? Done her wrong. Treacherously. Treated her treacherously. That's it. I heard that. Thank you, Lord. Always gives you what you need right when you need it. Anyway, so, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, we need to exercise ourselves, gymnazo, unto godliness. And the reward of doing so is so great, has far more benefits and advantages than physical exercise, which is good, nothing wrong with it, as long as you have first things first. And if you don't, then it won't matter, because you'll be one that lives fast and dies young, and leaves a mighty fine corpse behind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. If I could have masters, please, Vicki, if you would get ready. Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. It is so clear, and the message is so right and so concise, and we can't argue with it. It's true in every way, and you've demonstrated it by the life of Jesus Christ, the life that he pioneered in the days of his humanity, that he proved on the cross, and that he passed to us. He lived the prototype spiritual life. We live the operational type. And we have features there so that no matter how many times we fail or fall, we can get right back up. And we're not worse for the wear. We keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which ensures a full reward. For those who refuse to do so, once they know that that is the will of the Lord, they will surely, as surely, groan in disgrace. Those that do not grow in grace will groan in disgrace. It's a fact. See, my teaching on grace, and it seems to disturb some people, doesn't have any fluff in it at all. Because if any man's work abides, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved. But like one escaping from a house that is on fire. He burned down their own house by doing so. And that's not a good thing to do. You don't want to burn down your house, especially if you don't have any insurance. But we have all the assurance that blessing and great prosperity. You know what the reward is for humility and the fear of the Lord? Honor and riches. And life. Isn't that great? This is something better than what you were after, right? Honor, riches, and life. To those who are humble. And who have their... And who fear the Lord. They don't fear anything else or anybody else, but they do fear the Lord. They fear losing out or missing out on all that has been slated for them in eternity. How gracious and merciful is our God. All he wants us to do is let or allow him, so that he can will and work as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's him who is doing all the work, willing and working according to his own good pleasure. And his good pleasure is Jesus Christ as he is forming, as Vicki sang this morning, forming him in you. He's born in you, now he's being formed in you. We're being conformed into the image of Christ. The final increment of that will be receiving a body like his resurrection humanity. Glorious humanity. Impervious to sickness and to death. And without any possibility of sin and its negative consequences. But rather more and more glorious as the aeons of eternity proceed to the never-ending day. Thank you for these things, Father. Bless the offering also in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could all stand.